All right, it's great to see all of you here tonight in the book of Esther once again for this evening. But I want to share something from John Butler's commentary on the book of Esther. He said, the choice of a new queen to replace the deposed Vashti was the most vital providential act for the work of Mordecai in saving the Jews from destruction. But how little did Mordecai foresee at the time of these changes regarding the queen of Persia that they would have such a large and a favorable effect upon him and his fellow Jews? How little do any of us, for that matter, foresee the great effect some events will eventually have upon us? But God foresees it all. In fact, he orders it all. He often prepares the way of service for us long before we tread that path of service. Behind the scene of the events of this world is the great divine master planner who uses these events to bring about his purposes and plan for our lives. Events in our lives may often seem happenstance and without meaning, but nothing is happenstance with God. Nothing happens apart from his control. For Psalms 22:28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Tonight, as we come to Esther chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 15 where we left off and continue there, and there are no specific points that I'm making here other than to make commentary on each of the verses as we go through these. Now, you'll remember the King Ahasuerus. He's also known as King Xerxes. So oftentimes in life, people, you'll be talking with someone about somebody that you know, maybe you both know, but they have two different names. Any of y'all ever had that to happen? And they'll be referring to a name and you go, well, I don't know that person. Later to find out that you knew them by a whole different name. And so King Ahasuerus, here he is, or King Xerxes, he knows absolutely no restraint. In the world that you and I live in tonight, I think we could all agree as we look at world situations, as we look at the moral fabric of society of our day, and it's not so moral, but it's immoral, the society and the fabric that you and I are living in today. And there seems seemingly no restraint whatsoever to the way people live their lives because people have assumed, people have decided that they will make up their own rules of life. And they will do exactly what they choose to do and what they deem is right for them. King Ahasuerus was no different whatsoever. He knew no restraints. Queen Vashti had refused his command to come and attend this outrageous, drunken situation that was at hand. And I'm sure in his drunken stupor, I'm sure that contributed to the outburst of anger and self-pride. You know, today in our world, at every turn of the road, wherever you look, on billboards, you see television commercials, you see all kinds of things that are out there. You know, I think one of the main reasons the Bible speaks so much about not looking on the wine when it's red, speaking of alcohol, whenever you and I think about through all of the ages, all of the things that have happened in life and happened to other people's lives is because of the lack of restraint, of people going beyond any moderation and to create for themselves things that would happen not only in their lives, but it would happen, the results would happen in the lives of other people. And no doubt in this king's drunken stupor, No doubt his behavior, the character with which he displays there in the presence of all those that are attending his banquet, the liquor, his drunkenness contributed to the anger and the self-pride in which he had. Let me tell you, in our world today, in our society today, if you lost someone to an accident or to a murder or to a rape or any of these kind of events brought on through the inebriation, the drunkenness of someone due to alcoholism, I can assure you, you would be against alcohol. You let it be your loved one that is killed by a drunk driver, or your grandchildren, or your children, or one of your family members that would be raped, or whatever it may be, the physical abuse. And I can assure you, you would not be for alcoholism. And yet, in our world today, but here in America, look how it's celebrated at every single turn of the road. Am I telling the truth? Or is this just what I see? Thank you, Jules. I appreciate that. Please feel free to say amen. It won't hurt me at all. Well, as you look around to the governments of this world that we live in, every head of state has those around them who want nothing more than to please their leader. Now, regardless of the requirements, and this king here in the book of Esther was certainly no exception to the rule. These seven princes that are supposed to be the wise men, his council of the day, we looked at that last Wednesday evening, his advisors, his cabinet, now are going to determine what are we going to do. In other words, what's the next game plan in the events and the affairs of this king? Because the queen's response had totally baffled King Ahasuerus. It's totally rattled his cage. And notice in Esther chapter 1 and verse 15, what shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? What shall we do? What shall we do? This queen, who obviously had some moral scruples about her, someone who chose to stand up in the midst of an adverse situation, she could have as easily been quickly killed because of her actions. She stood in the midst of the opposition of what she did not feel comfortable doing or being, and she stood up in the face of all of the social issue of the drunkenness, and she absolutely refused to come into the presence of the king. Now, notice in verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princess, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Notice in verse 17, for the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report. King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they've heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. Now this man by the name of Memucan, I'm sure that he has his own ideas. I'm sure that he has his own reasoning. I'm sure that he has his own agenda. that as these seven cabinet members around the king, as they're discussing, what shall we do with Queen Vashti? Notice the men in the room, the fear that all of the women in the Persian kingdom, in the 127 provinces, you and I might call them 127 cities, well known in the Persian government, that what now would all of the other women in the provinces, what will they do when they find out that the queen has done what she's done? Can you only imagine? If you had been sitting in there with the seven and the king, and you were listening to all of the interaction, all of the dialogue, all of the different various ideas and thoughts, and so they decide that it'll be a great domino effect and the men would lose total control of their wives. If you can just picture all of the muttering, all of the mumbling, and you can just hear them, yeah, that's right. Yeah, my wife's stubborn too. Yeah, my wife would do that too. Ladies, have you ever heard any of your husbands say that? Guys, don't answer. I don't want your wife to hit you with your bulletin like it was a wet noodle there. Well, I can just hear them. Wait till she hears about this situation. There'll be no controlling them. And then on and on it goes. But if you'll notice in verse 19, notice, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered. In other words, the law of the Medes and the Persian, once something was set into motion as a law, it could not be changed. Now, you and I can have changes in laws today. But if you lived during the time of Esther, if you lived during the time of the Persian government there, and I'm sure there are many around the world that this would be true as well tonight, but law was law and law could not be changed. It says, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Now, I want to pause here for a second, because what you have here is this idea. These wise men came to a conclusion. This guy by the name of Memucan, he wanted the king to write up an edict into the law of the Medes and the Persians, and that law would be law forever. It would never be changed. This would have an effect not only on the queen, Vashti, but it would have an effect on everyone else as well. You're probably thinking, what in the world does all this have to do with righteous things, and where does Esther come to all this? I mean, here's this huge gathering. It's a great banquet. It's a drunken king, and more than 180 days, some 6 months of revelry going on, and the blatant display of carnal appetites by a bunch of insecure, frustrated men. But remember what you and I said at the beginning as we started the book of Esther. God not only moves in mysterious ways, he moves in mundane days. Mundane, common, ordinary, plain days of life. His hand is certainly not removed here from the scene. And the look there in verse 19 at the final outcome of Memucan's suggestion, and let the king give her royal position to another, and notice the phrase, who is better than she. Now, what these guys were proposing is that Vashti was totally, totally out of line in the demand of the king that Vashti should have done exactly what the king had commanded and wanted her to do. Now, ladies, here's one for you. She stood up in the face of what was not a popular thing to do. She stands, she has the courage, she has the tenacity, she has the character and the behavior that she will stand in the midst of this, and she will not compromise any of the scruples that she has in order to lower her standards to which the king wants her to do. Now, the phrase, to another who is better than she, let me say this in reference to that phrase. Was Esther any better? Or would Esther do some things that would be against moral scruples as well? And the comment might be this: well, if you are put in a situation commanded by a king to do what the king would have you to do, and you choose to violate any moral scruples or violate your behavior, even though the society, the moment of the day, might command that, but let me tell you, you've got to hand it to Queen Vashti. She said no, period, exclamation mark. She said no, emphatically. She would not be a part of this situation. And that basically verse, we might say it this way: so, what's the conclusion? What's the solution? These quote-unquote wise men, the council has come up with. And when I think about council members here, when I think about wise men, cabinet members, regardless of what party you choose to vote in, it's true in every party out there. Let me tell you, there's lots of things that are done that certainly have no spiritual inclination whatsoever in the outcome of whatever decision is made. But basically what happens here is Queen Vashti left. You didn't do anything but stand up for what you believed was right, and you stood in the face of opposition, and you lost your crown. You lost your standing and your footing in the presence of the Persian Empire. You know, we're not told any other things about Vashti. What happened to her? Where did she go? What did she do? We're not told about all of those things that happened in her mind. But what you and I have to keep in mind at this point is the fact that Esther, at this moment in the narrative of our study, she had absolutely no foggy idea that any of this was taking place. She knew nothing of these events that have transpired in the royal palace. She also knows nothing yet about this royal edict from the king, which will set the events in motion that will totally change her own life. All Esther does is she's going about her daily responsibilities, and boy, is she in for a big surprise. Now, you and I can look at this verse, and we can think about Queen Vashti exit stage left. On stage right is a young Jewish girl hanging in the wings out there. She knows nothing about what's happened. She doesn't know any of these details. She has absolutely no idea of what's going to take place. But what I want you to see is in the midst of this verse, once again, I take you back to the sovereignty of Almighty God. God is in charge. God is in control. Even in the events of Queen Vashti standing up for what she believes, God will remove her in this situation from the scene in order to bring Esther to the forefront to save the Jewish nation's lives. God will choose to use whatever event, whatever circumstance in life takes place, in order to move the pieces on the puzzle of this world, and he will choose evil things of this world to turn them into something that he will use to bring about good for his kingdom's work. No wonder Isaiah will tell us that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. What you and I would assume seems so unfair. I mean, if you're voting tonight, I'm voting for Queen Vashti to give her some praise for what she did. I'll also vote for Queen Esther because I know she's God's answer to the solution in order to save the Jewish nation through whom the Christ would come. But as you look at this, when I mentioned a few moments ago when John Butler made this comment, but God foresees all. In fact, he orders it all. He often prepares the way of service for us long before we tread the path of that service. Behind the scene of the events of this world is the great divine master planner who uses these events to bring about his purpose and plan for our lives. Now, you and I will not understand all that that embraces and encompasses in our lives. You and I will never understand all of those things. Why this happens to this person and that person escapes. Why this person was in the same type of situation and that person over there was in a similar situation and one escapes and one doesn't. One lives and one dies. You and I will spend our lives trying to answer questions that are way beyond our understanding to begin with. If you and I were sitting in the heavens tonight where God dwells, where the Bible says that he laughs, he sits in the heavens and laughs at what takes place in this world. If you and I were sitting in heaven's position tonight and we looked out upon this world and God sees this world, there's absolutely nothing tonight that is escaping his eyes of X-ray that goes all over this world this evening. If you and I were sitting in that position enthroned in heaven with that spiritual perspective of end to beginning and beginning to end, you and I would understand so much more than what you and I can understand tonight. And so to try to answer questions that beg for answers that people ask on an everyday basis. You and I can scurry and scramble and come up with all of our little platitudes that sound good, but the bottom line is, it's easier to hush because God is God and we're not. And his ways are beyond. The Bible says they're unsearchable. His ways are beyond our ways. So why would we be able to explain to someone why this person lives and this person dies, or why this person gets this position and that person gets that position? Both are qualified. Both have worked at the same place all the way through, and one gets it, one doesn't. We could ask the question, why? God, why didn't you step in? I mean, if I'd been God, I'd have probably reached down from heaven and slapped Ahasuerus. I might have even done more than that. But once again, we would ask the question, God, why would you allow this to happen to Queen Vashti? She didn't do anything except stand up for her courage of her behavior and her morality. Do y'all get what I'm talking about tonight? The questions that people ask are great questions. They're viable questions that long for answers to key things that are happening in their lives. But if you and I think that we can pull out of our hat like a rabbit the answer that is going to satisfy, think again. Because you're not. Ask yourself the question. How many times have you prayed for something in your own life and it didn't go the way you wanted it to go? How many of us understand those moments in life? Let me tell you, God said through Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And tonight, from heaven's point of view, if we could look down over the world and we could see a perspective of a heavenly view, a spiritual perspective of a master designer, a divine planner who has got life and all of its situations in the palm of his hand, you and I would probably not have to worry about asking the questions, for we would have a much clearer vision. We'd have a much better view of what is happening and what is taking place in the world. You know, whenever I look out and I see cancer in the world, I don't know about you, but whenever you see St. Jude's children giving testimonials on TV and they're trying to get people to give and they've got adorable little blankets and all of these kinds of things, and you ask yourself the question, God, why? God, why? Innocent little victims, they've done nothing to anyone. And then you turn around and look at adults dying with all kinds of diseases, tragic things that do horrible things to their bodies. And I have one answer to that. The world was cursed back in the book of Genesis. And when the earth was cursed, every disease, every virus imaginable and known and unknown to man is possible. And when you and I breathe the air we breathe, we eat the produce that we eat, we eat the meat that animals have been given with all of the growth hormones and all of the sprays that have been sprayed on crops and on lands and, you know, the water with all of the dumpings of things that are in them, the chemicals that have been spilled, and we wonder why? My biggest question would be more than any of that. Why do some people's physical body have a great immune? Their immunity gets them beyond some of those things. And why do other people's immunity break down and they have what they have? Those are more my questions. I understand why the things that happen in the world happen. It's because of sin of the Garden of Eden, no question. But for us to try to give legitimate, solution-answered answers to problematic issues in people's lives, I think we're batting at the wind at best, because God is God. God uses all events in life to bring about His eternal purposes for His plan and His purpose. And as He moves the puzzle pieces into their various positions, or He takes the pawns in life, Queen Vashti would be a pawn that would be used to exit Stage left, Queen Esther will be a pawn that he will use to enter stage right. And both of these women will have served a purpose in the events for which God has chosen them to be at such a place, at such a time. All Esther is doing as a young Jewish girl is trying to keep her ethnicity under wraps. Mordecai has already shared with Esther, don't let anyone know that you are Jewish. Mordecai is keeping his Jewish ancestry under wraps as well. You see the wonder of God's sovereignty, him working behind the scenes of life. He moves. He pushes, he rearranges events, he changes minds until he gets the results that he wants out of the decisions that are made to set forth his perfect plan in place. And you and I have to keep also in mind that God isn't asleep when it comes to the nations of this world tonight. You and I have to remember he's not out of touch when it comes to a carnal, sexual, drunken banquet that a king is giving, or that God tonight is. You and I don't have to wonder, is God sitting in heaven? Is he wringing his hands in abject horror of what on earth? What are we going to do? I mean, does God do that when he looks down on a godless world filled with godless rulers and foolish presidents who make unfair, rash, or stupid decisions? You see, write it down in indelible ink tonight. God is always at work. The Bible says he never slumbers nor sleeps, but his ways are past finding out. And you and I, as earthbound creatures, it's easy for us to jump to conclusions and either react rashly or we become paralyzed in fear and panic. And once again, let me give you this, and I'm going to close with this for this evening. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 through 11, this is one of the scriptures we looked at last week, and I want to reiterate this. God is speaking through Isaiah, saying, for my thoughts. I want you to think with me for a minute. What are your thoughts tonight? What are your thoughts tonight about what's going on in the world? What's happening in your life? What's happening in your family? What's happening in the economy? What's happening with world situations that look like they're gearing up for a possible third world war? God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then he says in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. You know, oftentimes, please leave that scripture there. Thank you, Martha. So oftentimes as a pastor, I've stood on both sides of the desk. I've stood on one side of the desk as a staff member. I've stood on that side being a minister of music for 22 years. Being a senior adult minister for 22 years. I've stood on that side. I've stood on this side of the pulpit for the past 21 years. of being a pastor, and there are oftentimes in being a pastor, Ken, I don't mind to tell you, it's much easier to be a music guy. Far easier. 10 times easier. I can say it. I've done them both. Now, that's not to lessen Ken's position. I'm just saying it's 10 times easier. People love music. See, there you go. Amen. I'll look for an amen on Sunday morning, and somebody will go, and I'll never hear it, but Sandra or Julia, generally. Thank you. But my point is, sometimes I like thousands of other preachers every Sunday walk away and you evaluate. I've never gone to our website to listen to one sermon I preached. I'm just not one of those guys. That just doesn't interest me at all. I've studied on it all week. I threw the message on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't need to hear it again. Now, some of you need to hear it again. No, I'm just joking. I just was trying to wake up a few of you out there tonight. But the bottom line that I'm trying to say in this voice, in this verse, God says that His word will not return void. What I may feel is a flop and a failure at times, somebody always sends me a text. Some of them are from phone calls. I have no idea who they are, where they're from, or anything about them. Somebody invariably will say, that sermon was for me. That sermon touched me. And I've watched preacher after preacher through the years, from when I was a little kid growing up in church. I've watched preacher after preacher on Monday morning quarterback. They were down in the mouth. They were down in the mouth. Nobody came down the aisle. Nobody gave their heart to the Lord. You know what? That is not my job. I think the last time I read, that belongs to the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I do not evaluate my service by whether someone walks an aisle or whether they don't. Now, I know that it is customary in the congregation. Many times people go, well, we just don't have anybody walking the aisle. Well, bless God, as Bill Sturm used to say, maybe you ought to walk the aisle and get on your knees at the altar and pray that somebody will walk the aisle. Amen? There's a good place to amen, Sandra. Julia. You know, some of those great old preachers of years ago, they called an ace and a spade, whether we liked it or whether we didn't. But my point is, God says in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. When I get up and I throw the message, I've done my part. I did what I was supposed to do. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to move into the heart and the life of a person. You know, I've often wondered, we go off to Falls Creek, and I saw this many years ago when I was a teenager. What is it about the Billy Graham Crusades? What is it about Falls Creek? Hundreds of decisions in a week's time. Poor old Jeremiah preached for 100 years, bawled all the way through. He didn't have any converts. Poor old Noah preached for 120 years, building the ark. He didn't have a convert. I've often wondered, God, why is it that in a crusade and in a stadium, and I'm grateful and I'm thankful for all the souls that are saved, but once again, here we go, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Why in a week's time of 6,000, 7,000 young people will 500 people get saved. Why in a Billy Graham crusade will thousands and thousands walk the aisle all over the world? God's program, God's plan. You and I aren't privy to that information, but I learned a long time ago, I made a choice as a minister. I will not be defeated once I have given a message because I have preached from the Word of God, and therefore the Word of God will not return void. It may have spoken to that guy driving down the highway that's listening on the radio. It may speak to that person in a third world country who scrolls through church websites all over the world and listens that might be saved. But I can assure you of this, God's word does not return void. Unfortunately, in pulpits all across America, there are pulpits that do not proclaim the word of the Lord. And you and I are living in these challenging days. As long as I'm here, under my watch, we'll serve and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together and as we go? Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of life. As the song says, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. And God, I thank you for the wonderful words of life I heard many years ago. And I thank you, oh God, that it has carried me through my life, through the ages. God, I pray for this congregation, our fellowship, this church, your good people. Thank you for their love, their commitment, their devotion. Thank you for their giving hearts. And God, as we continue to move forward in the days to come, may we hold high the banner of the cross. May we never be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.